You can bring up Genesis 15, verse 1. We're going to be looking again at a growing faith and principles to grow by. So if you would stand, we'll honor God's word as we read it together. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. But Abram said, Sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless? And the one who will inherit my estate is Eleazar of Damascus. And Abram said, You've given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. The word of the Lord came to him, This man will not be your heir, but a son who is your own flesh and blood will be your heir. He took him outside and said, Look up at the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. Father, as we study your word and we look at some principles to grow our faith, Father, open our ears and open our hearts to understand what's clearly taught in your word, that our faith should continue to grow all the days of our life. And Father, we'll be sure to give you the praise now in Jesus' holy name. Amen. You may be seated. Our faith, according to the Word of God, ought to be growing. So many people believe that saving faith is all that I need. I have received Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior, and now I'm a mature Christian and I can just move on. Folks, it does not work that way. The Lord wants us to know that saving faith is just the foundation. God wants you to build on that saving faith. In 1 Corinthians 3, verse 11, it says, For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If anyone builds on this foundation, using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It'll be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward, and that reward lasts for all eternity. If it's burned up, the builder will suffer loss, but yet will be saved, even though only as one escaping through the flames. You can, as a Christian, literally be saved by the Lord and spend the rest of your life just for what you want. And when judgment day comes, your works are going to pass through the fire and everything can be gone except your salvation. Folks, that's not what we want. I don't know about you, but I want a growing faith. I want to grow in God's grace. God offers us grace all the time. And so many Christians, because they do not have their eyes on the Lord, totally miss the grace of God. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, it says, But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. Let me ask you, in this last year, have you grown in grace? And are you growing in your knowledge of Jesus Christ? Folks, there's only one way to grow in your knowledge of Jesus Christ. And that's to get into his word and live his word. So many people, even some very nice people, get into the word of God, but they don't let it change their hearts. They go right on doing the things that they just read that they ought not to be doing. It doesn't change their speech. It doesn't change their habits. It doesn't give them new habits. It's just knowledge. I've got it up here, but I don't have it down here where it matters. It's nice to know the Word of God, but it's so much more important to put it into effect in your life. Our faith, along with the graces of Jesus Christ has given us, need to be growing for Christ's glory. Whether you know it or not, as a little child, I really thought all of life revolved around Jerry Larkin. This was all about me. But as I began to mature a little bit, I realized, well, it's not just about me. It's about me and my friends. It's about me and my family. But then as you continue to mature, you realize it's not just about that either. It's about our nation. And then you grow a little more and you realize, man, it isn't just our nation. It's the whole world. And then you grow a little bit more and you realize it's all about God. It's all about His glory. And if we're living for His glory, we make a positive effect on everybody around us. And it makes a difference. Again, in Genesis 15:1, I want to reread this because each of the steps of growing in your faith are going to come off from this. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield and your very great reward. But Abram said, Sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless? In other words, Abram's 75 years old. The Lord could give me anything I want, but if I don't have somebody to leave it to, what's the value? 75 years old, don't have a child yet. Lord, you could give me a new car and I don't care. You can give me a better house, and I don't care anymore. It really doesn't matter. If I've got a house that I'm warm in and I can be cool in the summer, I can have a car that runs and the air conditioner and heater work, I'm a happy camper. But if I have no offspring, I've got a problem. Sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless, and the one who will inherit my estate is Eleazar of Damascus? And Abram said, you've given me no children. So a servant in my household will be my heir. The word of the Lord came to him. This man will not be your heir, but a son who is your own flesh and blood will be your heir. He took him outside and said, look up at the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. Scientists in the days of our Lord Jesus Christ said there were 13,000 stars in the sky. We know today that's not quite right. There's a few more. We got telescopes out in space, and when the Hubble telescope went out, now they tell us there are billions upon billions upon trillions of stars. No, Abram couldn't count them all. But what the idea here is, the Lord said, look at all the stars. And when I go out on a really dark night and you see the Milky Way and you see other constellations and you just go, wow, how many stars are there? I couldn't count them all. Abram couldn't count them all either. He had a promise from God and now he had to make a choice. The choice is, at 75 years old and my wife Sarah is past childbearing age, how am I going to have a child? And yet Abram chose to believe God. And because he believed God, that simply, all he did was believe what God had promised. God counted it to him as righteousness. Abraham, just like us, was a sinner. All of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I don't care who you're talking to. We're all in the same boat. And the sad thing is, even after we become a Christian, guess what? We still stay in that boat. I still sin. Thought, word, and deed, I still fall short. So I need a Savior. Everybody else does too. And what Abram is being promised here, and a little bit later he's promised even more, that through him and his offspring, all the people on this earth are going to be blessed. Both Jews and Gentiles, all in him, because he placed his faith in what God had said. In the Old Testament, people were saved exactly the way we are today. So many people think, well, the way you got saved as a Jew back in the Old Testament is you believe what God said and you kept the law. How many people kept the law? None. Folks, you have to understand that. They were saved through the blood the same as we are today. In the Old Testament, the Lord brought up the idea of sacrificing an animal. He did it for Adam and Eve when they sinned in the Garden of Eden. And that blood would cover their sin until the Messiah would come. In Hebrews 4:1, It says, therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, and that's talking about being declared righteous by God, let us be careful that none of you have be found to have fallen short of it. For we also have had the good news proclaimed to us, just as they did. But the message they heard was of no value to them, because they did not share the faith of those who obeyed. The Lord taught Adam and Eve about sacrifice. When Cain and Abel grew up, Abel brought a lamb for sacrifice, and the Bible says he was accepted. Cain brought vegetables, fruits, and he was not acceptable. I've mentioned before, when I was a boy, we used to go to the Saginaw Fair. And at the Saginaw Fair, they would lay out all the fruits and vegetables and just beautiful, beautiful displays. I think, boy, Lord would be pleased with that. But without the shedding of blood, the Bible says what? There's no remission of sins. And so the blood was extremely important. Cain absolutely refused to do what God said. He did not have faith in the gospel for his day. The gospel for his day was a little bit different than ours. The gospel in his day was, you bring an animal for sacrifice, sacrifice the blood will cover your sin. People in the Old Testament were not saved for all time. The Holy Spirit had not yet been given because Jesus had not yet been glorified. Today, when you receive Christ as your Savior and you believe in his shed blood, you are sealed by the Holy Spirit. You can't lose that. And so extremely important, but the idea is, when the good news was given, many of the people absolutely refused to believe. There's no way that blood can do it. I'm not doing it. I'm not going to do it. I don't believe what God said. That's a lack of faith. That's unbelief, and that sealed them in their unbelief. And so today, I want to give you seven different principles given in God's word to continue to grow your faith. When God gives us a promise, I want to grab onto it, because that's when grace is shared. Once I believe God, he wants to give me every gift in Christ. It'll meet every need that I have. When I don't believe God, I receive the grace in vain. I don't get the benefit of it. And so I want to keep growing. And so the first principle is you need to stretch your faith with your imagination of what God can do. Not what you can do, but what God could do in you if you will simply believe him. So I want to think about Abraham and what God said to him just for a few minutes. God had promised out of his own flesh, and again, Abram's 75 years old, his wife Sarai is past childbearing age. God promised out of his own body, he would give him many children. And everybody said, wow, Abraham, good news. We're so happy for you. But then the years start to go by. Wait a minute, 75? I'm 76, no child. I'm 77, I'm 78, I'm 80, I'm 85, no child. And that's when Sarah comes up with her good idea to help God along. Sarah said, let me give you my servant girl Hagar, and you can have a child through her. That wasn't God's plan. Believe it or not, God does not need your help to bring about his promise. Every time I've tried to help God in my life, I've gotten myself into trouble. And Sarah got her and Abraham in trouble. And how long did that trouble last? It's still going. And it's not going to stop until Christ comes back and sets up the millennial kingdom. For 4,000 years now, a choice they made has brought a curse on this earth, and it's going to our day. Imagine how the Lord stretched Abram's imagination, though. I haven't never had a child. I'm 75, and he wanted children. Back at that time, having children was wealth. Having children was protection. People had huge families simply because that's how you kept the family going. In our own country, up until about the 1940s, people had huge families, 10, 12, 15, 17. We had a family in St. Charles, the Dinnegers had 22, I think. Huge families, why? Because, man, everybody had a job to do. Everybody worked together. So the Lord named him Abram, changed his name because Abram meant father of many nations, not just a father, but he's going to be a father of many nations. And so people would laugh at him after a while. After he had Ishmael through Hagar, the Lord said, this is not the child of promise. The promise is not through him at all. And now the years continue, 86, 87, 88, 89, 90, 91, 92, 93, no child. Abram was 99 years old when his child was born. There's a certain thing here, stretching the imagination, that you have to be willing to wait on God. You know, the Bible says, blessed are those that wait upon the Lord, for they'll mount up with wings as eagles. They'll run and they won't grow weary. They'll walk and they won't faint. Sometimes you got to wait a while. You got to give time for God to do his work. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14, he says, for this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who's able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. So what the Lord is saying here is he wants you to know that he can do way beyond what you and I can even imagine. Imagine a man at 99 and his wife is 96 or 7 by this time, way beyond childbearing age, and yet the Lord gives her a child. That's what it means to stretch your imagination. To wait upon the Lord, to be sure in your heart that what God has promised, he will bring to fruition. It may not come today, it may not come tomorrow, but it will come. We need to keep on praying. In Jeremiah 32, verse 27. He says, I am the Lord, the God of all mankind. Is anything too hard for me? I want to go backwards just a second to verse 18 of the verse we just read there in Ephesians 3. It says that you may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep. How many dimensions is that? You realize that that's four dimensions. How many dimensions do we have in this world? We have three. What's God saying? He's saying you need to stretch your imagination so that you can realize God can do the impossible. Jesus said what's impossible with men is possible with God. We need to be able to stretch ourselves to realize that there's nothing too hard for the God that we serve. I want you to think just for a minute about God and who he is. God is the creator of everything that exists. All those little different flowers that you see out in your garden, God made every one of those absolutely perfect, just the way he wanted them. And all these years, those little flowers are coming back, what? Exactly the same. Year after year after year. What a blessing it is to know the Lord, to walk with the Lord, to have that faith that is growing in him, because when you believe the impossible, you can receive the impossible. Number two, faith takes action. It's one thing to imagine what God can do. It's one thing to trust the promises of what God can do. But in order for those promises to be yours, you have to take some action. We're going to look at Mark chapter 5 just for a minute, because I want you to see a woman who had great faith, but she took action to bring the blessing. And I'm going to tell you, often in your life, you're going to have to make that first step. And when you make the first step with the Lord, you're not too sure that he's going to hold you up and do what he promised. But you have to take the step, and that's where faith comes in. If you don't take the step, you don't get the blessing. Very important to understand that. In Mark chapter 5, verse 24. So Jesus went with them. A large crowd followed and pressed around him. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had. Yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she had heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, if I just touch his clothes, I'll be healed. Immediately her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, who touched my clothes? You see the people crowding against you, his disciples answered, and yet you can ask, who touched me? But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, and trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. He said to her, daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be free from your suffering. What would have happened to that woman? Had she thought, if only I touch his clothing, I'll be healed, but she never made the effort to touch him. No, you see, I'm unclean. I'm bleeding, and I can't touch him because I'm not supposed to touch anybody in this situation. There were ceremonial laws in the Old Testament that would have forbidden this woman to go to the temple ever with a continual bleeding situation. She was ostracized from her family. She had lost everything to doctors, and those of you that see the doctors a lot, you realize it's expensive. Most of us today, when we get an opinion we don't like to hear, we do what? We get a second opinion, we get a third opinion, and man, those bills start to mount up. This woman for 12 years had gone to doctor after doctor after doctor, and instead of getting better, she got worse, and all of her money's gone. How do you think her husband felt about that? All his money's gone. She decided in her heart, if I just touch Jesus' cloak, I'll be healed. And she moved out in faith on that, and she touched him. That touch made all the difference. She was instantly healed completely. Now, does the Lord always do that? I'm going to tell you, you can have all the faith you want, and if it's not God's will to heal you, you're not going to get healed. But if it is God's will, and the Lord's instructing you on something that you ought to do to get the healing, man, take that step of faith. You've got to move. You can't just say, well, I think it'll work. You've got to move. And if it doesn't work the first time, please don't stop. Look at Hebrews chapter 10, verse 35. He says, do not throw away your confidence. It'll be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you've done the will of God, you'll receive what he's promised. For in just a little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. And my righteous one will live by faith. And I take no pleasure in one who shrinks back. But we do not belong to those who shrink back and are destroyed, but to those who have faith and are saved. When you're praying for that family member and you've been praying for a week, do you stop when you don't see them receive Christ? Or do you persevere and you keep praying and praying and praying and waiting on the Lord? We prayed for Mimi's dad to be saved 30 years before he came to faith. But you keep on praying. The Lord told the story about the widow that constantly came to him and bothered the judge, the unjust judge. And the unjust judge said, though I don't fear man or God, to keep this woman from constantly bothering me, I'm going to give her what she wants. And the Lord Jesus used that to say that we ought to keep coming to God because it brings him glory. Why does it bring him glory? Because often in life, there's nobody else to go to. I've expended every other option there is. Lord, I started with you. I'm back to you. This is it. And then maybe he'll move in your case. Number three, principle for continuing to grow in your faith. Faith risks failure. Folks, there are things that faith asks you to do that you can't see any way it could possibly happen. But with God, the impossible is possible. In 2 Corinthians 5:7, it says, "We live by faith, not by sight." We all know the old saying, seeing is what? Seeing is believing. When you watch, not Gomer Pyle, what was the name of it? I'll find it here in a second. Forrest Gump. Did you believe it when Forrest Gump saw President Johnson and shook his hand and showed him his hiney where he got? What would we call that today? That's virtual reality. They take a clipping of something that really happened and they plugged him right into it. And you can say, I saw it. Forrest Gump met with President Johnson. No, he didn't. Do you understand seeing is not believing today? Things that you can see, recordings that you can hear. This is the conversation between so-and-so and so-and-so. And you listen to the recording, you say, well, there it is. But they can fake the recording. Do you suppose if mankind can do that, that Satan can do that? Do you think Satan could put something into your mind that's not true? And you get stuck on that, and it just keeps playing over and over and over in your mind, and you can't get freedom? I'm going to guarantee you he can do that. We need to go back to God. We need to ask the Lord, Lord, is this thing true? Because Jesus said, if you follow him, you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. In our day and age, we're hearing so many lies that we can't even hardly determine what's true anymore. And so we have to go back to the source. We've got to go back to our Lord for what is and is not truth. The other illustration I think of when I think about this, taking a step of faith, being willing to even suffer loss if it takes that to walk with the Lord, is Peter and the apostles when they're on that boat in the midst of a storm, and Jesus walks out to them at 3 a.m. in the morning. He's going to walk right on by them, but they see him and they think it's a ghost walking on the water. And Jesus said, be of good cheer, don't be worried, don't be concerned, it's me. And Peter says what? Lord, if it's you, have me come out to you on the water. And Jesus says, come. They're in the middle of the lake, the Sea of Galilee. The water could easily be 60, 70 foot deep where they are. How many of you have ever seen anybody walk on the water other than ice? I walk on my pond in the winter, and I'm really good at it. I can do that. But when the water's wet, how many people have you ever seen walk on water? Nobody I know of. But Peter got out of the boat, walked on the water, and as long as he kept his eyes on Jesus and his faith on what Jesus had promised, Jesus said, come. That means you can do the same thing I'm doing. Peter saw Jesus walking on the water. He knew it was possible. And so he got out of the boat. When we present the gospel to others, when we give them that choice, here's the truth of what the Bible says, here's what you're trusting, will you by faith stop trusting your baptism, your church membership, your giving money, your good life, and will you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior? We're saying you got to get out of the boat. You may not be able to believe what you've always been taught or have believed because God has given us a promise. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So you've got to make a choice. The sad thing is many people will not live by faith, and they say, listen, I've been taught all my life if I'm a good person, if I got baptized, if I joined the church, I'm on my way to heaven. I'm going to stick with this, and I'm not going to trust what Jesus said. That would be okay if your parents were geniuses and they knew everything. My parents were just normal folks. They didn't know everything. And so when I came to this choice, I said, I'm going to choose something different than my parents ever taught me. I'm going to trust Jesus Christ as my Savior. And when people told me, you're crazy to live the way you're living, We're going out tonight, man, and we're going to get smashed. You ought to be there. I said, no, I'm going to live by faith. I'm going to trust God. God said, don't get drunk. I'm not getting drunk anymore. It last a week. Well, it's been 50 plus years. And the Lord has blessed. Faith means you're going to have to take some choices where failure is a possibility. If Peter got out of that boat and went down, what would the other disciples have done? Peter, you're a fool, man. What did they think about Peter when he got back in the boat? Wow. Peter, you walked on water. You did something we never thought anybody could do. Why was that? Because he walked with Jesus Christ. You can do things that most people cannot do. I want to encourage you in this because some of the things you can do, you can pray for your family. Do you know the prayers of the unsaved? They don't get answered the way the prayers of the saved do. And I'm not saying the Lord never answers a prayer of the unsaved. But what I am saying is you have power with God. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous person does what? It avails much. And so you can intercede with family members that are very, very ill. Your prayers make a difference. I'm not going to tell you that he's going to heal every family member you have. But I've seen a lot of healings over the years. I mean, a lot. Miraculous things that doctors said this could never be. But it is. God can still heal. I wouldn't give you 10 cents for healers today, but I'll tell you, God can still heal. And he does. You have power with your family. You can be the salt and light that can help your children and your grandchildren come to saving faith. Come to a walk with God. Come to realize that God has established marriage as the very pillar of any society. Every society, marriage, is the pillar of that society. And we need to honor marriage. Today, marriage is nothing in our country. People don't care about that. I want to tell you, God cares about that. And you can make a difference with your family. I want to encourage you to keep growing in your faith. Because faith truly is the victory that overcomes the world. Father,